Continue this morning, and we're actually going to finish up the summer series that we've been doing, and today is our final installment in the letter to the Ephesians. This has been going on. This is week 9. We've given you an overview with the hopes that you on your own are looking in and further studying the book of Ephesians. And I'd encourage you to do that because there's so much information packed in this short 6-chapter book. But so far we've looked at a few different things. We had an introductory week, and then we talked about our spiritual possession in Christ. We looked at Paul's first prayer. We looked at our spiritual position in Christ. We looked at Paul's second prayer. And over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about how to walk in unity, how to walk in purity. Last week we talked about how to walk in harmony. And we're going to conclude, and this has all been a build-up, this book, to what we're going to talk about today. And that is how to walk in victory. We're going to look at what it takes for you and I to walk in the victory Christ provided for us with his death on the cross and his resurrection. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10. If you have your YouVersion app, you'll want to open it today. You'll want to follow along in there because I haven't put all the scriptures up here, but I have put them all in the YouVersion app for you. And I may just reference some of them. One of them I won't read in full because it's long. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get in a fight with someone, I want to know everything there is to know about them. If I'm going to go into battle, I want to know who I'm fighting. When I coach a football game, I take the game film of the team I'm going to play, and I watch it, and I try to figure out strategy on how to beat them. The same thing goes. If we're in a battle, whether you like it or not, I'm telling you today, you are in a battle. You can say, no, we're not. You're just lying to yourselves. So what we need to first start off with, we need to know who we're fighting with. As I said, when engaging in any kind of battle, we need to know who our enemy is. And I'm here to tell you today, we're fighting Satan and his minions. Now, I say minions and I got a little chuckle, and that's what I was kind of expecting. I'm not talking about little yellow things that want bananas all the time and wear goggles of some sort. Just watched that movie again the other night. I'm not sure whether it's 1 or 2 or 6 or whatever they're on now, but that's not what I'm talking about when I say we're fighting Satan and his minions. We're fighting Satan and his army of demons. Now, I'm going to stop there. Some of you have already turned me off. Because we have a society today and we have a lot of people in the church that don't want to hear about Satan. Don't want to admit he exists. What I'm going to tell you is all you need to do is look around you. Not around you in here. Better be specific. Look around you when you go outside these four walls. When you go to work tomorrow, when you watch tonight's news, you'll understand if you look with open eyes that Satan is very real and that he is very prevalent in our society. And he's who we're fighting against. Said it very clearly there in the reference. But we also need to understand, and this is where I think we get caught up so many times as Christians, as believers, is we need to know who we're not fighting. And we're not fighting other people. Everyone quiet there. We're not fighting with people. Yes, Satan may use people. I have no problem saying that. By the way, Satan may use other believers. Ouch. But our battle is not against a human being. It's against the spirit that is controlling them, the spirit that is moving them, the spirit that is directing them. And again, some of us get moved by the wrong things. Sometimes it ain't the Holy Spirit that's leading us. It's another spirit. But that's a whole other message for another day, because I'm trying to do an overview today and get you out of here on time. But we need to understand that we're not fighting people so as to not get into a state of anger with the humans that may be being used. Because we're told to love our enemies. Are we not? Are we told? Everybody knows that we're told to love our enemies. Yes. The only way we're going to do that is if we understand that they're not our enemy. Our real enemy is the demon spirits behind what's going on. Love the person. So we're not fighting other people. And I want us, we need to be clear in that we're, our fight is against the devil and his servants, the demons, the minions as I call them. That needs to be clear in all of this. Because we're going to look at in just a second the armor of God. And I'm going to tell you, the armor of God isn't going to work against people because it's spiritual. Our battle is in the spirit realm. And when we understand that, then we can fight it properly. Skip down to verse 13 in Ephesians, where Paul encouraged us to do this. He says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Now, let me just stop there for a second. The time of evil, that's been going on since Jesus left the earth. It's been going on since Jesus was walking on the earth. It's been going on since the day Adam took that bite of the apple. Well, it wasn't really an apple, but you know what I'm talking about. It says, then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what do we fight with? Do we fight with our own strength? No. My own strength, I am not going to battle any demon. I am not going to battle the devil in my strength, ever. I don't want to give him too much praise or anything, but he's stronger than me. Not stronger than God, stronger than me. So I need to fight with something. In order to stand up against my enemy, I need and we need to put on God's armor. God provided us with this armor, and we need it to fight this battle. We cannot, by any human means, overcome the devil. If you think you can, you need to get into Scripture and look at things. Even Jesus himself, and we'll get to that, had to use the armor of God when tempted, or a piece of the armor of God. Like I said, we're in a spiritual battle, so we need spiritual weapons. And I'm going to fly through these today. I am not giving you an in-depth look at what each piece of the armor of God is, or we will be here till next Sunday. But we're going to look at these really, really quickly. And I'd encourage you, when you go home, take a deeper look and see what they are. But Paul starts by telling the believers in Ephesus to put on the belt of truth. Now, what we have to understand here is Jesus is the only real truth. Truth is exclusive. If this is truth, everything else around it is a lie. And Jesus is the only truth. What does Scripture tell us in John 14:6? It says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus states of himself that he is the truth. That's the foundation we need to stand on. That's the belt we need to put on. One commentator said, all the other pieces of the armor, or many of the other pieces, are actually attached to the belt. The breastplate attaches to the belt. The sheath for the sword attaches to the belt. The shield, in a lot of cases, could hang on the belt until being used. Not sure how the helmet attaches to the belt, but that's... I didn't get too deep into that because, I didn't want to get into a whole bunch. But see, what is Satan called in Scripture? The father of lies. What does Satan want to do to you and I? He wants to come and lie to us about who we are. John 8:44. For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated truth. He has always hated truth. The devil has always hated Jesus. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil will never tell you any truth. He will try to make his lies sound like truth, but he won't tell you any truth. In order to stand up against the enemy, we need to understand the truth of who we are in Christ. So that when the devil comes and lies to you and says, you're no good. You're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I need to know that and be able to stand in that. The devil will often come and try to talk to us about our identity and tell us who we aren't. Now, I didn't want to get into this, but I kind of have to. Some versions talk about girding your loins. That's how they translate it, with the belt. What we have to understand is the belt went from about here to about here. It covered the butt and the crotch area, for it to put it in. I don't know any other term to use. And what would happen is when a Jewish man who wore long robes would go to work, he'd pull the robes up and put a belt on to tie them, and he'd cover himself. I read one commentator, and he said, throughout history, humanity has put and based their identity on their sexuality. And I went, what does that have to do with any of this? But where's the one place? And by the way, look at our society today. We define ourselves way too often based on sexuality. Being loved, being this, being that. I am this, I am that. You know, and we can put the labels there. I'm not going to get into them today. Jesus doesn't define you based on anything but who he is and what he's done. We need to define ourselves based on that. Why do so many Christians struggle with their sexuality? Because we define ourselves. We're told that's how you define yourself. That's what our society tells us. And I don't care how old or young you are. It's just the reality of this world. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. So we need to guard ourselves with the truth of who Jesus says we are. The next piece Paul talks about is the body armor, or in some translations, the breastplate of God's righteousness. Now, that's a big word, righteousness. It's really simple. What does righteousness mean? It means to be made right. We are made right in two ways according to Scripture. We're made right, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 says, For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We're made right. We're made righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can't do that for ourselves. Period. End of story. Again, understand the truth. The truth is, we can't do it on our own. So we're made right through what Jesus did on the cross. But we're also made right through what we do after that. Through the righteous acts that God will do through us. You say, Pastor Paul, that means I have to do things to earn my salvation. That's not what I'm saying at all. The moment we accept Christ died on a cross to pay for our sins and rose again, we are saved. That's the word we like to use in church. But from that point on, we need to move forward and allow God to do things through us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, talking about the church, and it says, she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. When we accept Christ, we are saved. We work out our salvation by following him and allowing him to work through us and in us. As we battle our enemy, both types of righteousness will help us. Knowing the knowledge that we're already made right in God's eyes, and then allowing God to move through us, will help us in our hearts to believe. The next piece Paul talks about are the shoes of peace that come from the good news. And I'm going, okay, shoes, that makes no sense to me. Shoes might make more sense to some of these younger teenage people I deal with, because they all love shoes. I shouldn't say, I like shoes too, but dress shoes, I'm not a big, you don't have to give me a pair of Air Force Ones or Jordans or, but I see these young people I deal with all the time, and it's like, why do you have $600 shoes on? I think it's crazy. But that's not the shoes Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about the best Air Jordans, whatever they, you know. I should have talked to my son about this and figured out what the new shoe that everybody wants is first, but I didn't. But it says, put on the shoes of peace that come from the good news. Peace comes from Jesus, because Jesus is peace. The peace comes from what? The good news. The peace comes because I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. Peace comes because we know Jesus. Because we know Jesus. There's a comma in there somewhere if I wrote it down. Peace. So when the enemy comes and says, you really don't know Jesus, I can have peace. Yes, I do. And this is why. In the storms of life that the enemy creates, we can have peace because we know Jesus is with us. Peace is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in us. He brings us peace. What does Galatians chapter 5 tell us? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The good news is Jesus died for us. That's the good news. It's the gospel message. When we accept that and know that, we can be at peace no matter what's going on. And I've said this before in sermons. No one ever promised us a bed of roses when we accepted Christ. No one ever said life is going to be easy. But we can have peace no matter what is going on. When Satan comes to tempt you with worry and doubt, we can stand in this type of peace. Because it comes from the Holy Spirit. Peace. Also, if you look at the Greek, talks about oneness. And we have oneness with God because of the cross. That's the type of peace we need to stand in. The shield of faith is also talked about. Now, in Paul's time, Roman soldiers would carry a shield. And we see it in movies. The shield normally wasn't metal. It was hardened animal skins. And the animals, the Roman soldiers would often, before they went into battle, take their shields and dunk them in the water repeatedly to get them wet. When I studied this and read this, why would you want a wet shield? It's heavier. You ever put a bunch of water in something and all of a sudden it's heavy? But the wet shield, when the flaming arrows would come, would extinguish the arrows. And what does it say there in the reference? Take up the shield of faith to stop what? The fiery arrows. So similar to the way a Roman soldier would take their shield and dip it in the water, we need to dip our faith in something. And that would be the Word of God, which is often referred to as living water, among other things. We need to take our Bibles and dip our faith in them. Because what does Scripture tell you? It says, so faith comes from hearing, and that hearing is the good news about Jesus Christ. Or some translations, that hearing by the word of God. Our faith isn't produced by something we do. Our faith is produced and strengthened and completed through hearing God's voice to us. So we need to pick up that shield. We need to dip it and grow our faith, because we need strong faith to stand against the enemy. I know people say all the time, well, if the devil came to me, I'd just tell him to get lost. I used to say stuff like this when I was a teenager. Get lost. Get lost in Jesus' name. Just go away. If the devil popped up right here, right now, I'll bet you most of the people would be running for that back door. I remember the first time I had to deal with someone that was demon-possessed that I was praying for. I was shaking in my boots. But I knew what God's word said. And I knew, and this is not that I'm anything wonderful, but I had been taught, they don't have any power over me. I'm going to tell them to leave, and they have to leave. So our faith needs to be grown so that we have that shield. And then finally, he tells us to put on the helmet. Well, not finally. There's one more after that. Tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. And as I said earlier, salvation occurs the moment you or I decide Jesus is the Son of God, died for my sins, and rose again. Done. You don't have to come walking up to an altar, although we do that. There's nothing wrong with that. I actually quite like that. But the moment you decide, you are saved. That's what Scripture tells us. And again, as I talked about earlier, but our salvation is worked out through a lengthy process. And any one of us who have accepted Christ into our lives are in that process somewhere along the line. Because you never finish that process until you graduate to heaven. Then he makes you fully perfect. Sanctification or purification, we call that. Like the body armor, like all of the body armor, or like the breastplate of righteousness, sorry. The helmet of salvation rests on Christ's work. We need to understand, he did it, not us. And then allow him to change us as we move forward through life. Why do we need to understand our salvation? Because the main place all of these battles go on is right here. In our heads. It's where the enemy attacks. Someone comes and says something to us. And we feel, you know, or something happens at our workplace or at our school or in our community, and Satan attacks here in our mind. That's why we need so badly to understand our salvation. And it's not about us. It's about what Jesus did and who he is. Romans tells us to do what? To renew our minds. If you want the reference, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When we allow God to change the way we think, it changes everything. Everything is different. You want to fight the enemy? You need to allow God to change the way you think about yourself. Then he'll start changing how you think about others. It's a fight. The final thing Paul tells us to do is to pick up the sword of the Spirit. And it goes on to say, which is the word of God. It's pretty straightforward. I shouldn't have to explain this one. This book here is the sword of the Spirit. This is what we use to fight the enemy with. This is the attack mechanism. When tempted, what do we need to do? We need to go to the Word. Better yet, we need to know the Word so that we don't even have to open it. I always, when I first came into the church and got saved and wondered, why do they want me to memorize these scriptures? And then you'd start to memorize them, and then you get a new version of the Bible, and it would be all different. It wouldn't be different, but it would be worded different. And what do I memorize it in? Do I remember it in King James? Do I remember it in NIV? That was back in the time. You know, I like now, I'm an NLT guy, as you all know. Do I memorize it in that? What I memorize is the concepts. Why? Because when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use against the devil? The scriptures. If you want to find them, they're all there in Luke. If you want to find this story, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. It's all there in your U version. I'm not going to read it all. But all three times Jesus was tempted, he quoted this book to the enemy, to the devil. We need to know our Bibles if we're going to stand up against the attacks of the enemy. When he attacks our minds, when he says, you're not good enough, I can say, no, I'm not, but Jesus is. Because his word tells me I'm in him and he's in me. My word tells me that I'm made right with him through his death, not through anything I can do. When the devil tempts me and says, you're worthless, I can say I'm more than a conqueror. When the devil says, that plan won't work, and you know it's of God, you can say, I know the plans he has for me. This book is crucial. I don't want to go into a fight without a weapon. I need my weapon. I need to know my weapon. I need to know how to use my weapon. And finally, we're going to just close up with the last little bit here. In verse 18, it says this: pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. And I won't read the last little, because it's basically saying the same thing, only pray for Paul. And how do we employ and put on the armor of God? We pray in the Spirit. And yes, we're a Pentecostal church. What I'm saying is we speak in tongues in our prayer life. People always say, why do you believe in that speaking in tongues? What good is it? And by the way, if I just stand up here and it's meaningless and I go, Lobo shandalaba sitiria bokoria rabakata, that's meaningless. Except that's Holy Spirit praying on my behalf through me. And the Holy Spirit knows more what you need than you do yourself. Holy Spirit knows the fight you're in before you know it. He knows the battle that's coming before it's even come. So why not allow him to pray through me? We all come. Again, we're Pentecostal church. Come to the altar. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues here and we never do it again. We think, okay, that's great. I'm baptized. No. Constantly. Constantly. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for God's work to be done in us and in all believers. I don't know how to pray for everyone here in the church. I have some ideas about some of you because you've told me things you need prayed for. But I can pray in the Spirit and be praying for you folks without even knowing I'm praying for you folks. And you can be doing the same for me and everybody else around you. Praying in the Spirit. I've told this story, I think, here before, but I can remember back to when I was first in ministry and Pastor Dan and I were, he was the youth pastor, I was a junior high pastor, and we shared an office or a boardroom from our church that we divided into two offices with a little sitting area in between. And we had an evangelist come in, big dude, like 6'5", 350-pound Texan, size 15 feet. Scary, scary man. And so I was on one end of the office, Pastor Dan was on the other, and we had those like dividers, those office divider things. And I was down in sitting in Pastor Dan's office, and we were talking, and Billy comes thumping down, plops himself down in a chair, looks at us and goes, "How often do you speak in tongues?" "No, hi, how you doing?" "No, nothing, just..." So I said, "Daily." Pastor Dan said something. He goes, "That's not enough." That was the end of the conversation. He left shortly thereafter. Because what does it say there in the Scripture? Without ceasing. Without stop. Without end. We can be praying in the Spirit no matter where we are or what we're doing. You can sit at your desk at work, and I'm not saying you have to yell and scream in tongues at the top of your lungs. That might get you fired. It might get you committed with some people. But you can be praying in the Spirit quietly. You can be driving down the street. I'm learning this one. All my driving stories, I'm finally learning again. God had to remind me, just pray while you drive. It's amazing how much calmer you become. I had to do it 3 or 4 times this morning on my way to church. Pray in the Spirit. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. It's not for some experience at an altar. It's for you and I to use daily, moment by moment, as we need. And guess what? If you allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you, prayers are much more effective. I pray for stupid stuff. I don't know at times if what I'm praying is God's will. I think it is, but maybe it's not. Holy Spirit prays through me. It's bang on exactly what, if it's what I need at the time, or if it's what you need at the time, or if it's some person I've never met before that God has me praying for on the other side of the world. Here's my encouragement today. Let's put on the armor of God and live in victory. It's already provided for us. "Oh, Pastor, I can't live in victory. I can't get victory over this. I can't get..." My Bible tells me the victory is already won. Maybe that's the scripture when the devil says you can't get victory over something. You have to remember that it's already won. As we finish up this series in Ephesians, I encourage you to, first of all, go and read it for yourself and study it. And then to live the life that Holy Spirit outlines through Paul in this book.